Have you been to a party recently?
Yes.
You have? Okay. Then are we ready here, Nate? There we go. Wow, this is working. This is working. Nice to have something working. Those who are standing in, making it work. How long ago were you at a party?
Last night.
Last night? Wow. That's recent. Super Bowl, that's right. What was it for? We just found that out about 3 weeks ago, February 2nd. No, it was exactly 3 weeks ago. There was a party that you were invited to. Heartland folks were invited. Anyone could come. And it was for that. And then before that, on December 31st through January 1st, there was a party that you were invited to. It was at the chapel, hosted by Laura and Ryan, and they served breakfast to everyone who would come. So we had an invitation there to a party. And before that, on December, I wrote them down here, on December 8th, there was a Christmas party that everyone in Heartland was invited to. And you could go, and we had a lot of fun and a lot of laughter. And really good time. And you know, next week, Wandering Wheels, there's a party, and I'm not even going to talk about the reason because I've been attempting to forget that reason for a goodly while here. Keeps going. And you're invited to come to a party. And I want to make a point here this morning because of the reason I've said this. You've had the opportunity, and even if you didn't take the opportunity, it was still there for you to avail yourself of and to take up the invitation. And my point in saying all that this morning is to let you know that God thinks parties are okay, and more than that. More than that. God not only thinks parties are okay, but there are times that he says they are necessary. They need to be. Luke 15 tells us about that, and I want you to turn there. Take your Bible with me, if you would. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Sometimes God says you should have a party. You should have a party. I want to cut to the chase on this thing directly in Luke 15, so I'm going to ask you to go to verse 32. Jesus is speaking in verse 32. He's speaking in a story, and he is landing the story. He says, verse 32, "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." It was fitting. That word, the fitting that he uses there, is this word right here. Wow, these are really cool. We've got steps today. That is neat. Look at how high up I'm getting in the world. This is amazing. Die is the word right there. And that word for when he says it is fitting, look at your Bible. What does your translation say?
Had to.
Had to. Pardon me?
Happy.
Pardon me?
Happy.
Happy? No, go a little bit further because he says it was necessary. Had to be. That's one way it gets translated. Have to occur. This is the word die that he uses here, and the word literally means it was necessary. And the word is put in an imperfect by Jesus, which means that it is action that has already started in the past and is not yet complete. It is necessary that it goes on. Let me give you a couple other translations. The King James said it was meat. 1611 language. It was meat. It was fit. It was right, New King James. We had to celebrate. It's necessary. Now, let's stop here a minute. Who is saying this? Pardon me? It's Jesus who is saying it's necessary. It's necessary to celebrate. It's necessary to make the frame of mind that you have a good frame of mind. It's necessary to make merry, be glad, cheerful, is the words that he uses. To celebrate, make merry, and be glad. Party. Here, let me show you. Go over to verse 22. 22. And in verse 22, Jesus is telling the story, and he's telling about a father here. And the father said, verse 22, to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate." Make our hearts cheerful. Make our mind a good frame. Let us do that. And what that included, and let me tell you, some religious folks have problems with what this includes. Okay, I'll just tell you that. Go down to verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came to the house, near to it, he heard what? Music and dancing. What book is this? Whose story is this? And who is the father in this parable? What's he saying? He's saying at times it is necessary to make your heart in a good frame of mind by making it merry, and this includes music and dancing. Now, some religious folks have a problem with that. But God doesn't seem to. Because he says, at times, it needs to party. And this necessary, he puts in a verb tense that means it started, but it's not complete yet. It's necessary. Necessary. And what for? Let me tell you that he gives several stories here, and they are always for the same thing. Always for the same thing. What? That it's necessary to be making music and dancing so that your heart and your frame of mind is cheerful, and it's a good frame of mind. So, my message this morning is this. It's party time. It's party time. And God said so. And so, you will what? Well, what you can do. Now, I will not be so forward as to tell you what you're going to do, because quite frankly, the way the story is told, it's really up to you what you do. But I have my suggestions, okay? My suggestions is that if you're a Christian, which means a little Christ, not in the sense that we are fully like Him, but we are following Him so as to be more like Him, my suggestion is, would be to go ahead and follow Christ on this. And be very forward about having a party, causing a party, bringing a party with music and dancing so the heart lifts up and it's a good frame of mind. But you know, this is totally up to you. Because I want you to know that there are some religious folks, well, they're more holy than Jesus. And they're more sanctified than God. Have we lost our standard here? What do you think? I want you to know that the epitome for some of not being spiritual is that you don't dance. And that your music, well, it's well controlled. And the less that it makes your heart, the better. Okay? So it's not just because I got back from Southern Florida recently that we're talking about having a party. It's because it's here in Luke. It's from Jesus. And it's about God the Father. And He says so. It's party time. And so you will what? We'll see. I'm going to talk about this in such a way that we see that God said so. And we're going to talk about it like this. Why God said it. What? Have a party. How God said it. What? Have a party. It's party time. And finally, now what? Because God said it. Said what? It's party time. It's necessary to lift your heart up to a good frame of mind, to be cheerful, to be merry, include music and dancing. Now what? Because God said so. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Right here from Luke 15. And by the way, if I become unbiblical, you can just stand up and tell me, you're unbiblical! And I'll listen to you. Okay? So I'm open for that. Here we go. Okay? Now, why God said it. Chapter 1, or chapter 15, verse 1. It goes like this. Now, the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That's why he said it, because the very next verse says, so he told them this parable. And he begins to tell them the parable. That's why he said it. Now there are two groups here. There are two distinct groups here that God brings into this picture for us to understand why he said it. What are the two groups here? Pardon me? Tax collectors and sinners. Okay, let me put them up here. They are the loose sinner group. Okay? These are the people who are kind of going after materialism in a very greedy way. And they were known for that. And they were seen to do that. And these were the people whose lives were not real morally sound. A matter of fact, Some of them were very loose, moral lives. Very loose. And these, well, there's good and bad things going on here. For both groups, there's good and bad and good, whichever one comes first, and I think you'll see it as we talk about it. Okay, second group. Who's the second group? The Pharisees. They are the strict religious group. I mean, they were the really strict religious group. They were so much into doing the letter of what the book said that they even came up with things that were more than the book said and were more restrictive because they were more holy than the book was. This was the really strict group. And I want you to know, there's good here, and there's bad. Okay, let's talk about the loose group first. Loose group. This group, when Revelation chapter 22 talks about who's in heaven, this group, the Bible says, the immoral and those who love falsehood and lies. Well, here, rather than me just say it, the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, do you think you could find that? The last chapter of the Bible? You know, there's two books in the Bible that are easy to find. Genesis and that's the last one. You got it. Okay? So, Revelation chapter 22, listen to what verse 15 says. Outside of what? Outside of heaven. Outside of the presence of God. Outside of going to heaven are these people. They are the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. They love lies. Look at what he's saying here. These are people who are morally loose. The immoral persons. These are the people who are idolaters. They have something weighty and heavy in their heart more than God. That's what the word talks about when you worship something, like we're to worship God. It means kavod. It's something that's heavy. It's weighty. It's important to you. It's more important than God, and that's the idolater, and everyone who does that isn't going to heaven. Things like money and greed and all of that, and falsehood and liars and cheating and all of that was this group. And that's bad. Do you agree with that? That's bad. But there was something good about them. What was good? Yeah, this is what was good. Look at this verse. Verse 1. They were drawing near. They were all drawing near. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. When you looked out there, it was people who were into abuse for themselves. Drunkards and wine bibbers. They said. They were hanging around Jesus. And they were drawing near to hear him. And that's good, right? That's a good thing. Now, let's talk about this other group, the Pharisees. What was good about them? Man, they were around the Word. They knew the Word of God was important. They knew it was what ought to be, but they had their own ideas, and they went beyond the Word, and they taught things like, remember, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That means you set it apart to the Lord, and you do things to show that he's important to you. You make it different. And they said what that meant is you could only take about 12 steps a day, and then you had to sit down and you had to prepare your meals before because you couldn't work to make it. And they added all this stuff to make it so weighty that it was too much to bear. But the word was important to them. So that was good, but it got bad when they put their own stuff in rather than God's stuff in it. And because they put that stuff in, they looked at this group and a group that was not totally in there, but not with them either. And they kind of, Jesus says this in the Bible. It says, they grumbled. They grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Pardon me? Yeah, well, the problem is, if you eat and drink with sinners, you become the company you keep. So they looked at Jesus and they looked down on his folks that were hanging around. Do you hear? Now, those folks, the tax collectors and sinners, didn't hang around with the Pharisees. Number one, it would be like this. What are you doing here? But also, there just wasn't kind of anything that was kind of, you know what I mean? A heart pull? Form? So, this group had a good thing in that they thought the word was important, but they had a bad thing in that. And by the way, the scribes were the teachers for the Pharisees. They're the ones that used the Bible to demonstrate what the Pharisees were saying and doing. They had a bad thing in that they were really condescending. You know what condescending is? It's when you look down on somebody else. It's like, yeah, judging. So those are the two groups, and this is why he said it. Now we need to talk about how he said it. How did he say it? And I'm going to need you here. Okay? So don't think that I don't need you. I don't want you to get off the hook here this morning. I need you. We've got four stories here. Now some people think there's only three. It's actually four. Or if it said three, there's a part one and part two of number three, which is so important. It's really four. Okay? So I got four stories here. And what I want to do is I want to review these stories, and I want to kind of do this pretty quickly because hopefully you know these stories. But I want you to see that these stories all have the same structure. They all have the same way they're put together. Something is lost. This lost thing is diligently sought for. This diligently sought for lost thing is found. And when this diligently lost for lost thing is found, it's party time! Woo! Let's have a party. God said so. God said so. These are all his stories. All of them. All of them. All of them. So there's the same structure over and over and over. The same structure. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have the group of guys who are 35 and younger. How many guys here are that age? 35 and younger. Okay. Good, good, good. You're the ones who are going to tell us the first story about 100 sheep. Okay? Then, the second story is for females that are 35 or under. How many females do we have here that 35 and under? Okay. This is your story because this is a story about a girl who she has 10 silver coins. And something happens here. She does something. And what happens? Okay, that's going to be your story. Now, ladies that are over 35, we're not going to ask you to have your hand up. Okay? But we kind of do know because you didn't raise your hand up before. But we're not going to ask you to hand up. Yeah. Your story is the first part of the story of the guy who loses his son. Okay? So, and then you guys that are over 35, you'll get yours. Not yet. Okay, here we go. The 100 sheep guy. The guy who has 100 sheep. This 100 sheep guy, he does what? What does he do? And what happens? I'll set the stage. He's out. He's got 100 sheep. He's a shepherd. And when he counts them, one of the sheep is gone. So there's 99. What does he do? Yeah. So this guy is a real bimbo because he left 99 and went after one. He had this thing called obsessive compulsive disorder. OCD. Okay? Because, where's that one? Where's that one? Where's that one? One! We lost one! Where'd he go? And he just, well, now, we could, if we didn't understand their culture, think that way. But do you remember on the night when the host of heaven appeared and there were what in the fields? Shepherds, plural. Because you see, these guys worked in pairs or groups. So that when one sheep got lost, the shepherd of that sheep could go after that sheep and the other sheep would be taken care of by the rest of the partners. Okay? So, understood. He's not a bimbo. All right? But he is concerned. All right? So, what does he do again? One. Okay? And what happens? And what does he do? Yeah, he rejoices. And not only does he rejoice, but look what he says here. Verse number... I lost my place. Here we go. Here he goes. Verse 6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends. And what happens here? Yeah, he says, rejoice with me. Come over here and rejoice with me. Let's have a party. Let's rejoice. Okay, but I got a problem here. What is this verse 7 thing? Where he says, the one sinner and the 99. The one sinner who repents and the 99 who don't. How in the world does that fit in with a lost sheep? Is the sheep a sinner? What's going on here? How does Jesus interject this, and what's he going after, and what's he doing here? Okay, let's go to the second story, see if we can get any help here. Oh, that came up. That should be over there. Nevertheless, here we go. 10 silver coins. Now, let me tell you that this is a Greek coin, this silver coin. It actually has a name, and it was very much equivalent to the denarius, which is a day's wages. So she basically has a week and a half's work here. Pretty close. In coins, a week and a half. And she loses one. Silver coin. A Greek silver coin. What does she do? Okay, what does she do? Sweeps the house and she hunts for it. She gets diligent on this thing. Right? All right, and what happens? She finds it. And what does she do when she finds it? Calls in her friends. And what does she say? Have a party! Have a party! You see the structure here happening? It's the same structure. It's the same structure. It's something's lost. This something is found. And when this something is found, she has a party. Something's lost. Diligently sought. It's found. Party time! Party time! Party time! Now Jesus said this for a purpose. Remember why he said this? Remember why he said this? He said this because there was the strict religious group that was like very good with the Bible, hanging around it all the time, just add some stuff, you know. But they hanged around it all the time and they talked about it. But they were looking down condescendingly. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, that there is seven things that God hates, their abomination to Him. He says six, no, and He says, no, there's seven. You know what the first one is? First one listed that God hates. You know what it is? It's this. This condescending, haughty eyes, proud look, judgmental, you are low attitude in human beings. He hates it. He hates it. He hates it. He hates it. Say this with me. He hates it. Condescending. Say that. He hates it. That was yours. I'll say it again. Condescending. He hates it. He hates it. Can you say that with hate? Let's try it again. Condescending. He hates it.
He hates it.
He hates it. That's God. He hates it. But He says, have a party. And He said that because this comes into play here. This verse 10 thing. The same thing. Look at this verse 10. He says in verse 10. He says, just so, just like that, just like it. That's what Jesus is saying here. Just like I told you in the story, just like that, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The same thing he adds in here after the structure. He says, there's this angel deal with one repentant sinner. There is joy. Like that woman and a coin. But did she sin by losing her coin? Was the coin sinning when it got lost? How does this fit with the story? Now, I'm saying it this way because Jesus is slanting these stories. Because all of a sudden we go away from sheep and we go away from coins. And now we go to people. Story number three. Here it is. The prodigal son. The prodigal son. Okay, ladies who are over 35, tell me, what does this son do? Pardon me? He returns. He returns. But what does he do before he returns? Yeah. It comes to a point in time that he goes up to his dad and he says, you know, I really don't want to wait around till you die. I would rather have my inheritance now. So give me my inheritance. And then what does he do? Pardon me? Yeah, and how did he spend it? Wildly. Riotous living. Prodigal living. Now, what does that include? Or should we say it? Should we say such a thing in church? Should we? I mean, who brought this story up? And who made up this story? Does he know anything about this stuff? What kind of living? Loose living. With prostitutes and substance abuse. Alcohol. Materialism. Just lavishing it on himself, just clued in to what I'm longing for that's not being filled in my life that I could go buy. Whether it's a person or some object or something that changes my frame of mind. That's what it was. The Bible, conservatively, gets translated riotous or prodigal living. But the older son, when he comes back, he says it straight out. He's wasted your money with prostitutes, buying a person. You know the story. Okay, what happens? When he does that, what happens? Pardon me?
Famine.
Good. Keep going. This is right. Keep going. He ends up living with pigs. Karab. Karab is the name of the pod that they had. There was a little black bean pod that grew on a tree. I remember once my mom got a wise idea that instead of chocolate, she was going to get this karabi. Carob. That's it? Okay. That's how you pronounce it. Thank you. Carob. I got corrected. By the way, well, I won't correct myself from last time I was preaching because you won't remember and that'll get you off track and I don't want to get you off track. So instead of going to last time I was preaching and tell you what I said wrong. Ah, that's it. Let's come back to the... Say it again. Carob. The carob bean plant, okay? The carob bean. And my mom got this and ground, you know, and they had this. It was awful. It was like, yeah, looks like chocolate, but it tastes like puke. Ah! You ever have any? Yeah, okay. You know what it's like. They grind it into a powder and they better left feeding it to the pigs. Okay? He was eating it. That's the point. He was eating it. And that's when he... Look, I love the way this says. It says, verse number 17. He came to himself. And what does he do? Good, that the servants at his father's house are better treated. So what does he do? Right, and what does he say? Yeah, he's got this whole plan that he's, what is he going to say? And what does his father do? What happens? Pardon me? Yeah. Party! He says it's party time! And the father is looking down the road waiting for him because he sees him a long way off. And what does the father do? He sees him a long way off and he runs to this pig-smelling, carob-eating, or whatever that was, pod-swallowing kid of his. And he hugs him. You think he kissed him? You think so, huh? I don't know. But he hugged him. Hard time. Yeah, there's something in the heart in there. There is. There's something in the heart there. And okay. Now, last story. I'm going to have to move that up. Here we go. When he comes to himself. You know, we kind of get this now, what he was saying up here about sinners repenting. And what he said here about angels and one sinner repent. We kind of get it here when we get to the story about people, don't we? Because we see, okay, you know, parables represent certain things. For example, the person in there that we could see functioning on earth represents somebody that's in heaven. So the Father represents God. Do we not know that? The Father represents... Yeah, we know that. This is God. This is the way He is. This is the way He is with repentant sinners. They're His kids. They've been His kids. They've always been His kids, though He's not their father because they won't take Him as their father. But the Old Testament talks about these are His created children. And that's the way He is. Say this with me. That's the way He is. It is. I mean, just as much as He hates that condescending thing of one kid to another, so His heart is here for the kid. I love that. As a matter of fact, this is the most popular of all Jesus' parables. This, I mean, why not? We get it. Do we get it? How many get it? Get it? We get it. We get it. Now, yeah, real realistic. Amen. We get it. That's how we get it. Now, the older son. Okay, guys. 35 and up. You're with me. 35. Believe it or not, I made it. Almost times two. Close. Okay, here we go. The older son. What does he do? Pardon me? Does. Yeah. Let's talk about his attitude. What is his attitude? Pardon me? Stand off. Stand off? Is that what you say? Okay. Stand off with who? His father. He's a standoff with his father. How does that standoff come out? Absolutely. Absolutely. Did you hear that? That is so good. He's comparing himself to his older brother or younger brother. This younger brother, I mean, what a jerk. Look at what he's done. And look at me. Look at what I've done. What has he done? Here, he tells us what he's done. Look down here with me at verse number 29. But he said to his father, look, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command. You think that's true? It's a fictional story. You think it's true? Yeah. No nice. Yeah. Yeah. And so he says he pushes his brother down and he lifts himself up. You know, if you go back to the first parable, there's the same structure in those first three. Same structure. Something is lost. It's diligently sought. It's found. And it's party time! Okay? And in that first parable, it says that there's one sinner who repents and 99 who need no repentance. How many sinners need no repentance? Huh? None. How many just people are there on the earth that do right and never sin? Ecclesiastes 7:20. There's not a just man on the earth who does right and not sin. Okay? Psalm 14 verse 2 and 3. There is none right with God. No, not one. There is none who sought after Him. Now, the thing is, those guys who knew the book, the scribes who taught the book, did they know that? Oh, they knew it. They knew that. They knew that. But because, like Skip said, this became a comparison game, here, they looked down their nose there. Right? Right? Yeah. So this older son, what happens here? What happens? What happens? What does the father do? What does the father do to the older son? What does the father do? Guys, come on. You're over 35. You've matured. You've got it. Yeah. He appealed to him. He appealed to him. He says, hey, look, you've hung with my stuff. All that I have is yours. But he refused. He refused the party. He refused it. Okay? And you know, the interesting thing here is the structure what about the structure of his story? Is something lost? Is it sought after? Is it found? For the older son, is it found? The structure. I don't know if it's found because the story just stops. It doesn't tell us about the older son. It just... And his father said this to him, and Jesus walked away. He said it was necessary to party. It's necessary to party. And then Jesus walked away. And the scribes and the Pharisees? Do you think they got the structure of the other three stories? And this one? You think they got that the structure changed? Huh. If you were to draw a conclusion, how would it end? Here. Now, what? Because God said, party. Party over what? A sheep that's found. A coin that's brought again. A son who comes to himself and comes back to a loving father, and the loving father does this. You think they got that the structure changed? And there's an older son. And he's ticked. And he's looking down. And the father loves him and says, older son, you need to party. It's necessary to party. And he walks away. You think they got that? Think they got that? What do you think? Some of them? Here. For you. When you have opportunity to cause a party in heaven, for you, it's just a suggestion, because it's up to you. When you have an opportunity to cause a party in heaven, to have angels saying, yes! 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 Woo! Do play the music, play the music, dance around, play the music. Am I unbiblical here? If I am, stand up and tell me. When you have a chance to have the angels singing cheerfully, having a good frame of mind, I suggest, totally up to you, but I would suggest, feel free to go ahead and do it. By what? By what? How will you call the angels to have a party? Yeah, to repent. To repent. To change your mind. To change your direction. You know, I need to tell you a story. Yesterday I got back and I was real happy when it was sunny. And it was like warm. I mean, comparatively speaking, it was warm till when I left, you know. And I came back and I thought, man, I should wash my car. Because it's been so cold, I haven't been able to wash my car. I need to go wash my car. I went to the washing mat to wash my car. You know where they wash cars? I call it the washing mat. Car wash. Went to there. And I used my credit card in the machine to wash the car because it works so cool. I can push the button. Ooh. I was able to do it cheaper than going to the automatic car wash. And to try and do it at home, I had to get out the buckets, and I'd always leave stains. And hey, I'm better off not leaving the water marks on the car. Just go do that. And you know, this thing, when I put it in, and I pushed the button for it to shut off, didn't shut off. And I pushed it again, and it didn't shut off. Pretty soon, I started hammering it with my hand, trying to get it to shut off. It wouldn't shut off. So I got the spray nozzle and I turned it around. I figured the clicker wasn't working on it. I figured the handle of the spray nozzle and I was hitting that on getting it to. And I kept getting angry because I looked over there and the seconds kept tapping, clicking up. And the money was keep going click, 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 click. And I stopped at 6.28 cents and it was still going and I knew that it would go all the way to $8 before it shut off, and I was sitting there pounding and pushing on that thing and getting angrier and angrier as I saw my money going down the drain. I wanted to take the thing off the wall. For $1.72. You wouldn't believe how angry I was. Lost coin. Exactly right. My coin. I was so angry, I hunted down the guy that was the manager there. There was a guy behind me waiting to get in, vacuuming his car, and he saw me get out the thing and pound with the spray handle on the stop button. I went over to the guy, and as a Christian, I said, "This thing's not working!" Showing my Christian love. And brought him over here, and he said, "What's not working?" "This isn't working! I hit the stop button over and over and over." He said, "You have to push the stop button on the machine. Right there. Where it says stop. You see this sign down here? It says you have to stop the stop button." And I got in my car still seething. And I said, "Tom, it's $1.72. I knew it, but I lost it and I could have used it. You waste more than that on books that you buy and never read." And all of a sudden, I heard the angels singing, "Yes, yes, yes," with music and dancing, because I realized I was such a jerk to the person behind me and to the attendant. And I wish I could tell you that I went back and said to this guy, "I have sinned against God and you." But I drove home. Here's my point. When you have opportunity, cause a party in heaven among angels over repenting, changing mind, changing direction. I want you to know the next time I go to that meter, I'll know how to shut it off. Second, when you encounter people who are sinners, substance abusers, immoral, people who are greedy and who are seeking to just grab it for themselves. You ever see anybody like that? Whenever you encounter them, you're free to love them. You're free. You don't have to look at those dirty wretches that God isn't going to let into his heaven. Because as soon as you look at them like that, God hates that haughty eye. But he loves them. How do I know he loves them? They were drawing near to them. And when he pictured it as a father going to that smelly kid and hugging him and having a party. When you encounter them, you're free. You're free to love them. You're free to. You're free to do that. When you see them coming here to near to Jesus, you're free to. And when you encounter people who are self-righteous sinners, you're free to look down your nose at them too. Right? No. Because that is the same haughty thing. It is. You're free to love them. To love them like God does. Because when He talked to them, He said, "Son, you've been with me. You haven't gone into this idol. It's yours. But it's fitting to see one who returns and to have a party. It's free. You want to know what condescending looks like? That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. This is what it looks like. You see what that guy's got in his hand? It's a Bible. That's what it looks like. And you're free. You're free to love that person. You're free and to make it look like that. You're free to. You're free. Well, what if they don't change their unrighteousness? Then tell them a story. Tell them a story about a prodigal's oldest son, because you know this story was really aimed at the oldest son. We said that at the beginning. It's aimed at the older son. And you know, sometimes I have a tendency to be that one instead of this one. Do you? You're free. You're free. You are free, if I can get this thing to go. You're free. You're free to love them that draw near. You're free to love them who don't draw near. You're free to, in your encounter with people, you are free to love them. You are free to. You're free to repent and cause party in heaven. You're free to do that. And let me say this. Let me say this. Could it be any better for us? Could it be any better? My sins are forgiven. There will be no charge ever brought against me. Every single thing I do, like giving just a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, I'll receive a reward because God remembers that. And I will get angry at a stupid meter for $1.72 and act up in front of people all over the place because I'm so angry. And I'm forgiven. Not a charge against me. And even if I never talk to him, I'm free. Could it be any better for me? It couldn't be any better for me. And let me say this. Even if you don't do this, it's never depended on you anyway. God's going to do it, so you're free. You're free. Say this. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. I'm just making suggestions here that you end the story in a way that would kind of like let you be free to love the people. Lord, we're coming back. I'm coming back. I want to cause heaven to sing. I'm coming back. I'm seeing this self-righteousness here. And I'm coming back. I'm seeing my judgmentalness. And rather than offering a way of escape, I'm just coming back. Coming back to you. Because forever, forever, this is the God you are. And you know, it couldn't be any better. In Jesus' name. Amen.